Father, this morning, God, we just gather before your throne. We stand before you in awe. Of who you are. We praise your holy name, Father. You're worthy of our praise. God, we cry out to you and we say, through it all, my eyes are on you. And Father, I pray that in that moment that we are singing those words, Father God, that we don't forget the truth of those words, Father, and the responsibility that we have to keep our eyes on you. That anything less and we get off track. God, you tell us in your word, Father. You tell us in your word to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Strengthen us in our hearts and in our minds and in our will, Father God, to do just that, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Father, we're starting a brand new year, God. In the midst of starting this brand new year, Father God, we've made so many decisions that we can't possibly keep. Oh God, we want to keep them. But by ourselves, we cannot do it. And Father, I pray that the spiritual decisions that we have made have far greater weight than the others. I pray, Father, that when we say we don't want to be the same this time next year, that we finally have come to that place where we're tired. Finally, we've come to that place where we say no more. We're at that place on our face where we're saying, God, strengthen me to do the work of being revived. Give me a yearning in my heart, Father God, to want you, or God, at least to want you. As I prayed this morning, God, that we would not just be an amener, always agreeing with what the pastor says, but never going beyond that moment, God, because we're guaranteed to be the same if we do. So, Father, I pray that you would give me words of life this morning, that I could lay out a pathway according to your Spirit, Father God, that would lead us down a road of recovery, a road of revival, a road of refreshing and renewal. And God, that we would be more willing to put in the diligence, God, to put in the intentionality, Father God, to put in the willfulness than we would to coast. Father, you're at work here. I know it with all my being that you are at work here at Common Ground. May we not be the one to stop you. Heart, mind, and soul, Father. Heart, mind, and soul, we choose to love you. We choose to give ourselves to you. We choose to follow your plan to be yours. Not another year goes by, Father. Not another year goes by that we're the same. There's a world waiting, and they're waiting for us because we hold the light of life inside of us. May our story matter today, and may it change lives as you change us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning to you. I just lost my sticker. All right, well, we'll figure that out later. We've been talking about revival. We've really been talking about it since September when I came home from my sabbatical and just told you that's a word that is resonating me with. God is drawing us into a deeper relationship with Him. He wants us to be refreshed. He wants us to be renewed. He doesn't want us to be the same. The same is comfortable. And it doesn't bring a whole lot of satisfaction. We see so many promises in the Word of God where He's leading us down a road where we can see Him and experience Him. And yet if we are not challenging ourselves to pursue Him faithfully, we will not have the experience with God that we desire to have. And so we can't just come to church, amen? We've got to be more. We have to hand ourselves over to Him and let Him do the work in us that He wants us to have Him do in us. And so we talked last week and asking a question, are you the same as you were this time last year? And for many of us, if we're honest, we probably said yes. And I even went further and I said, don't fool yourself into thinking the answer to that question is yes. But if I asked your family, if I asked your coworkers, if I asked someone and you weren't there, is there a noticeable and a radical change in you that they picked up on in your relationship with God? What would they say? Because what's in you that God is doing a work in will come out in fruit in your life. And it will be seen and it will be heard and it will be noticed. And so we have to challenge ourselves. Are we really the same or do we just wish we were the same? Do we have more biblical knowledge or are we engaging in more biblical practice? We've got to ask ourselves that question. And then we have to follow up with a question like this. If I'm not the same, why am I not the same? And so I want to start a series today that's sort of a pathway for you to get where you need to go with God. And it's based on a verse that you know very well, and you're going to go, I can't believe Bud's preaching on this verse. I can't believe that he's going to talk about this again. Well, we need it. Amen. You said amen before you knew what the verse was. I like it already. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever stuck your foot in your mouth? Not your foot, because you know I think it was extremely gross because you don't have a foot problem, right? Dana raised both of her hands. She's done it twice. We've done that before, right? We've said something, and the minute it came out, I mean the second, like before we finished, it's like we almost tried to grab the words and cram them back in by putting our hand over our mouth, but it's too late. And then like the air got sucked out of the room for a second, and you know that everyone heard you because you said it loud enough, and it's horrifying. Right? And the minute we do that, we go, I can't believe I said that. Right? And we're immediately trying to fix it. Or we'll say, I don't know where that came from. I'm going to tell you where it came from today. Right in here. Buried deep in our hearts. We are not sometimes who we think we are. And all it takes is a little pressure. And it reveals who we are. We are what you call broken people. We're sinners. Amen? Amen. I'm glad you didn't say that enthusiastically and with a little bit of solemnness, but we are. We're broken. I mean, if you've lived life long enough, you know you can't do everything right and you get frustrated with that. And you know you frustrate others and then you feel it coming back in. We've all been there where we know we cannot live perfect lives. We wish we could, but we can't. The harder we try, the worse it gets, the more we mess it up. Amen? But we're striving for that because we love God and we love the people around us. But we tend to say that, and it just comes blurting out because at some time in our life, in that moment when the pressure's on, the filter wasn't on. And what's in you came out. But let me tell you, it's in you. It's in me. It's there. It exists. Nobody makes us say anything. Nobody makes us do anything. And nobody makes us think anything. But what's in us comes out through those different avenues in our life. And what I want to tell you this morning is that God uses those things as opportunities. They're humble opportunities, humbling opportunities, humiliating sometimes opportunities in your life. Amen? Because it teaches you something about you. It teaches me something about me. And I got a lot to learn about me, and I need to learn it from the greatest teacher on earth, or not on earth, but well, he is, and he's there too, right? But I need to learn it from God. I don't need to learn it from you, although you can certainly be a helper in my life, amen? But we need to learn some things about ourselves from God, because it's hard for us to see ourselves. That's just the reality. It's hard for us to see ourselves, and we fool ourselves into thinking that it's not that big a deal. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. This is a familiar verse to you this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is toward the end of your New Testament. I'd love to hear pages turn. But I know we put it on the screen. But one of the goals in our church is to help you navigate the Bible for yourself. So we always want you to turn there. So when you're not in church, you now know where the book of Hebrews is. Amen? You're not like wandering and have to go to the table of contents and so you say, just forget it because we're lazy. right? But when you navigate through your own Bible, even though it's on the screen every week, it helps you get where you're going when you're at home, when you're studying. Where was that passage? I can't remember. It was toward the end of the New Testament, because Bud said, and then you kind of can find it as time goes by. You learn that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, Hebrews is right before the book of James, right before the end of your New Testament. It's right in there tucked away. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says something to us in verses 12 and 13. He says, "For the word of God is alive and active." But what does that mean? Well, for somebody who maybe is trying to figure out who God is, or you're a brand new Christian, what it means is this. It means that the word of God applies to your life at all times. And no matter what you're going through, what you're experiencing, the word of God is for you in that moment. And so you may read a passage of scripture that jumps off the page, and it's for you in your life because of the circumstances you're going through, or your some of the sins that you're experiencing, the struggles you're in, whatever it may be. And then the next time you read it, maybe you're in a completely different place in life, and yet it's active enough to reach you there where you're living in a completely different moment. Amen? The word of God roams around inside of you and does its work. The word of God is living and active. I can't read that on the screen. I got to read my own translation. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Ow. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. What's hidden from God's sight? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, and everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account. Can you imagine that moment? Everything is laid bare. You're standing before God naked. He can see you. He can see your thoughts. He can see your motives, past, present, future. Everything is exposed to God. Vulnerable as you will ever be, you are at all times. You just don't know it. Therefore, we blurt things out. Amen. It's not what God designed for us, but it's where we're going to learn how to overcome. So we have to understand that God sees this, and we have to understand through that that we need revival. Amen. I don't know about you, I need revival at all times. So I'm just letting you know, this is for me. I need revival. And there's a pathway to revival that we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I know you know this verse, and if you were here last Sunday night, we used it in our prayer service. We had four different tables back here in the church, and we had the aspects of the beginning of this verse on that table for us to confess to God what the needs were in our life. But you probably know this verse. It says, "If my people who are called by my name," who is that? Us, Christ followers. It's not churchgoers. It's Christ followers. And Common Ground was started to be a church that anybody could come in. So we do not assume at all that everybody's a Christian in here. We would never assume that, and we don't want you to feel like we assume that, because then how are you going to tell us you ever have a need? How are you going to tell us where you are spiritually? When God does a work in your life, are you ever going to be able to say that, because you're going to think, well, they already thought that. No worries. It's no worries. If you don't tell me, I don't believe it. Okay? And so we're just here being who we are, coming as we are, and we let God fix us. Amen? So when we say, "If my people who are called by my name," we're talking about Christ followers, but not necessarily churchgoers. What's a Christ follower? A Christ follower is someone who recognizes their sin. I can't get this right. I can't do this. And also understands that God sent his only son to die in our place. This great substitution, this great exchange that took place. We repent of our sin, the sorrow of, think about it for a minute, the innocent dying for the guilty. That should bring great sorrow to us, that someone had to die in my place. And when we make that decision for him to be the Lord of our life and to follow him all of our days, we are now a Christ follower. We wear his name. So he says, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land." That's the order. How many people need something to be forgiven, have something to be forgiven of? You might just all stick your hand up because you're lying. Okay? How many of you say, "There's something in my life I want God to heal"? Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's a relationship with somebody. Maybe it's a circumstance I'm in. How many people say, "Yeah, I've been there. I've done that. I like." How many just say, "I just want God to hear me"? That should be everybody, right? God says, I will do all of those things. But there's something that precedes that. It's a pathway. And what we want to do is we want to go from being God's people to all those three things. And we don't want to do the four things in between. We want to jump from A to Z. And we expect that of God. And we kind of rub the lamp. And the genie comes out. And God gives us our three wishes. But God says, that's not the formula. That's not the formula. If my people, the first thing you have to do is be a my people, right? And then my people have to do what? Humble themselves. So my people, let me tell you something. You got to humble yourself the same way you did before you were a my people. So that applies to everybody. The pathway to God is through humility. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. I know you don't like that word. I know it's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's transparent. It's all the things you don't want to be. You have to let go of yourself, and it's really hard to swallow. Amen? Humbleness is hard to swallow. And yet, when I see someone else living in humility, it's very attractive to me. Amen? So why wouldn't we take that pathway? You know why? The work. We don't want to put in the work, but we're never going to get there, and we don't want to be the same as we were this time last year. So how tired are you that we would do this? Let's talk about humility today. It starts with humility. It's the beginning of a right relationship with God. I guess you would call it step one. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is right smack in the middle of your Bible. It's in your Old Testament, but it's pretty much just the middle of your whole Bible. Isaiah is right before Jeremiah, and it is right after, not right after, but really close after, like Psalms and Proverbs, the really book, the big book of Psalms. If you're in Psalms, go right. If you're in Jeremiah, go left, okay? And get into the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6, this is a story that you've probably heard if you're a Christ follower, if you've been in church any period of time whatsoever, you've probably heard this story. But remember who Isaiah was. Isaiah was the it guy of the day. He was like Paul of his day. You know, Paul was the powerful guy. He was, you know, making sure the law was followed. He was the it guy. Everybody looked to him. When Paul spoke, everybody listened. Isaiah was kind of that guy. He was God's spokesman in the Old Testament. And so, you know, everybody just made assumptions about him the same way they make assumptions about pastors. You think I have it all together, and I'm here to tell you I do not. I'm just like you. God just put me in this place, which is a terrifying place, by the way. Okay? But I could easily be sitting right out in that chair listening to Clint preach or Clint preach. Because we got two Clints and they both preach. Okay? Easily could I be in that place. He's an ordinary guy, but he's been elevated. He is God's spokesman. It would be really easy for Isaiah to be proud. And listen to what Isaiah experiences. He goes into the temple. Probably he was in the temple, has this vision. In the year, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Can you imagine that picture? Imagine that. The train of his robe filled the entire temple. And above him were seraphs, or you may know them as seraphim. Each with six wings is a type of angel. Each with six wings. Two wings they covered their faces. Two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Therefore, everything is laid bare before the one to whom we must give an account. His glory is everywhere. He sees all. He knows all. Isaiah catches this glimpse of God, the might, the majesty. And these seraphim, let me go here with you for just a second. I had to look this word up because I didn't know what it was, but it's something called a dreamsicle. Y'all know what a dreamsicle is? I'm not talking about that really delicious orange. Oh, my gosh, that's my favorite, right? You know what I mean? Banana fudge bombs and dreamsicles, my favorite. This is those little angel, little fat, chubby angels. I had to look it up. I don't know what they were called. Dreamsicles. Or, you know, it's not Cupid with a little bow and his little belly sticking out, right? These are mighty, majestic, to be feared creatures that God has made around his throne, declaring his praise. They can be in his presence, and yet they cannot look upon him. I mean, you think about it in the Word of God. Every time an angel showed up, the first thing that somebody thought was, well, I'm going to die. And the first thing, what do they say? Do not be afraid, right? Because you would be. It's not the thing hanging from your rearview mirror, flying with your car. Okay, that's a whole other thing. We'll talk about it on another day. We have great imaginations. Fierce, strong, powerful, majestic creatures. crying out to each other, and they're crying out the infinite holiness of God. When something is mentioned in the Bible twice, it's for emphasis. When it's mentioned three times, whoa, right? That because they didn't have that kind of language. When, you know, today we just say it again. But in the Word of God, it's like when Jesus says, "You shall be free indeed," what he's saying is, "You shall be free, you shall be free." He says it twice. Holy, holy, one more time, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they keep saying it. I think they're saying it now. I don't think it was just in that moment. I think for all eternity, this is what is being said, cried among throne. Isaiah is looking at this, and no matter what Isaiah thought of himself, he now thinks this of himself. Can you imagine being in that presence of God? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Going on. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Run! Right? Unbelievable. I mean, the majesty of God. The majesty of God. And what does Isaiah say? Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. All of a sudden, Isaiah discovers that his goodness is not good enough. His power is not powerful enough. His reputation is not reputable enough. His strength is not strong enough. And all he can say is, I am a man of unclean lips. This is a man whose lips are used to speak God's word. His gift, in and of his own strength, was not good enough. There was a survey done not too long ago by Tappan and McKay. They wrote this article, and the article is called The Illusion of Moral Superiority. The Illusion of Moral Superiority. And what they discovered when they did this survey, they surveyed Americans, not Christians, like some of them were, but they just surveyed Americans. And what they discovered was 90% of Americans think they are above average in their morality. Not their religiosity or their Christianity, which you know those are two different things, right? You do know that, right? Okay, just making sure. You can be religious and not be, and be religious about golf. You can be religious about anything you practice. 90% of Americans are above average. Now, I don't know if they're, maybe they meant South Americans. I don't know. Because the thing is I look around our country, and I don't know how that survey is possible. Do we really think that we are above average in our morality? 90% of us. Have you turned on the television? Have you listened to the radio? I mean, do you hear how people talk in public? No matter who's around, they will just say anything at top volume with no regard for someone else. And though those words are just everyday words, you know why? They are. This is the nation in which we live, not to mention the things that we see on television, the subject matter that is now normal on television, the abortion industry. And we nod our approval. We say we don't, but we do. If the church loses ground, guess whose fault it is? The church. The lost people, they have nothing to fight with, but we do. And we're not. And then we panic later when we have children and they hear it. We go, oh. Have you ever done this? Lori and I do this sometimes, right? Have you ever listened to, like, I love 80s music, okay? That was the era. I don't care what anybody says. The 90s were terrible. But I love 80s music, right? And I mean, that's what I grew up on, and I love 80s music, right? And then I go back and listen to it, and I'm like, I was rock and roll and singing those words in front of my mama? That subject matter? Oh my goodness. We're numb to sin. We're numb to sin. 90% of Americans think they're above average in moral superiority. It's alarming. But you know why? Because we compare our goodness to others rather than to the holiness of God. And as long as we can do, as long as I'm better than so-and-so, or I don't act as bad as you know who, then I'm good. But the problem with that, like Clint and I were talking about this week, God doesn't grade on a curve. We wish he did, and we probably think he does, but he doesn't. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever been in college? Okay, so I got a few smart people in here. How many of you graduated from high school? Oh, that's a relief. Okay, so you graduated from high school. Now, y'all don't count because you might not graduate, so you're off the hook. The rest of you, we need to talk. But If you graduated from college or high school, you know that there were times where you took a test and like everybody bombed. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have ever been there, okay? But there's like one person in the classroom, you know, always that one person. Let's say it was a terrible test, but they still made an 80. And like everybody else made a 50 or a 60. And so the teacher comes in out of the mercy in her heart, and she grades on a curve, and she gives the 80 a 100, which gives the 60 an 80 and the 50 a 70. Now everyone's passing. Do y'all get that now? Do y'all still get that? Really? It's amazing. Except 70 is like the line for passing and failing, isn't it? And in my day, it was 60. It's a lifesaver, right? We always want one smart person and only one smart person in our classroom, right? So they'll grade on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve, but somehow when we compare ourselves to others, we're thinking that, well, I'm better than so-and-so, so God will open the door to me, or I'm better. But our works don't get us saved. So it doesn't matter. We have to humble ourselves. We've got to see ourselves in a different way. I want you to think about a few stories in the Old Testament to prove to you how God's holiness really is. Do you remember that guy named Uzzah? Remember they were taking the ark back to Jerusalem and they decided to put it on a cart and the oxen stumbled and the cart went like this. And Uzzah, being a great guy, reaches out to put his hand out because, I mean, I think that's just a natural reaction. When somebody throws something at you, you catch it, right? But he reached out to steady the ark. Dead. He gone. You know what I'm saying? That's what happened right then, right there. It was a violation of God's word. It was just one forbidden touch. Why is God so severe? Do you remember the story of Lot's wife? He said, don't what? Look back. How many times she looked back? One. Salt. She gone. Right? Now we're going to play the word game. She gone, he gone. Right? So one look back. The 70 Israelites had decided, I wonder what's in that ark. And they looked inside. All 70 of them. They gone. Right? All of them are gone. Just like that. It was a forbidden look. The man in Numbers, all he did was he picked up sticks on the Sabbath. Gone, gone, gone. One infraction of the law. Adam and Eve. One bite. Well, that's the God of the Old Testament. That's not the God of the sweet baby Jesus New Testament, is it? Wait a minute. Acts chapter 5, do you remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? And by the way, that was after the resurrected Christ. And they lied. One lie, dead. They go. Forever and ever, amen. They're gone. God's standard is amazing. It's a holiness standard. Aren't we grateful for Jesus? See, Jesus is the pathway to get out from under it. Listen, our good will never outweigh our bad. It doesn't matter. They all go in the pot together, and one bad negates all good. It doesn't matter. The Ten Commandments were given to us for a reason. Do you know what that was? To show us our sin. Y'all do listen in church. It wasn't given to us to follow. It's impossible to follow because we have a sin nature. So the Ten Commandments was given to show us our sin, our need for a Savior. That's why the Old Testament always points to the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament. I was reading in Job this week and he said, if only there was an advocate. And I went, wow, there's one coming. I mean, Job, I was sharing that with Patty, like how amazing is that? There's only someone to stand in the gap. Job saying that. I'm so glad I live in New Testament times because there is someone to stand in the gap. But the Ten Commandments were given to us to show that we need a Savior. Think about it. How many of the Ten Commandments do you think you've broken? I mean, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, let's see about how much time I spend with Facebook and how much time I spend with God. Who's the God? Facebook? You have to evaluate that. But we pour into our children like all this stuff that has no eternal value. And it's great that they have opportunity, but what are we doing with their relationship with God? Because they get to a certain age and they don't want to hear you anymore. And we spent more time skipping church and skipping the things of church so they can be involved in all these things. They're not going to be a superstar. The chances are, I know there's some from this area. I know. One of them's a Seahawk. My team. Thank you. But he's on his way out, right? I mean, the chances that your kid is going to make it in the pros, are you willing to gamble that chance on their eternal life? Where are you investing in your child? Have we made our children our gods? Without meaning to, our idols at least. There's two right there, right? You shall not lie. How many of you lied? Everybody didn't raise their hand. Guess what you just did? Lie. We've already broken that one. I mean, just go down the list. Adulterers. Now, I'm not going to say how many adulterers are there in this room. I promise I won't do that. But think about it for a minute. You say, well, surely, I mean, that one doesn't apply to me. I mean, there's two of them. Adultery and murder, I'm good until you get into the New Testament. And Jesus says, if you even lust after someone in your heart, and I won't ask how many, but every hand would go up. Just saying, that makes you an adulterer. Jesus said, if you do it in your heart, you've done it. Broken. But murder, not murder, really. Jesus said, if you've ever hated someone, you're a murderer. Have you ever laughed at someone's demise? They deserve what they got. I've been waiting for this. It's the same as murder. We have broken all the commitments, right? I'm 0 for 10. I don't know how you're doing, but goose egg for me. I'll just say it in front of you. 0 for 10. What are you? Okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm not, but you're 0 for 10. Turn, if you will, in Isaiah, while you're there, to chapter 64. Chapter 64, listen to what Isaiah says. He's had this experience with God. Listen to what he says in chapter 64. It's such a good chapter. I just want to read the chapter to you, but I'm not going to. But just in case we can't humble ourselves enough to realize who we are before a holy God, listen to what Isaiah 64 says in verse 6. All of us, who? All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Now, in case there's somebody new, I know some of you have heard this 1,000 times. You need to hear it again. What is a filthy rag in this terminology? You need to know. Because when it comes to a holy God, we need to see how we compare. And we already know Scripture says no one is good, no, not one. But he says the best we have to offer God, because we think as long as we have more good than bad, then everything's great. The best we have to offer God is like filthy rags. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I will be gentle as I say this. One of these days there's going to be graphic, but not today. Be gentle. Thank you. Appreciate it. In Isaiah's time, when a woman was on her cycle, they did not have the products we have today. And they would have to take strips of linen or strips of rags and use that to go through their cycle, and then they had to burn them and anything they sat on. Can you imagine? What a horrible week of life that is. Ladies, I give it to you. I just tell you right now, you're stronger than men. I'll just say it. I don't need agreement. I'll just say it. I'm just going to say it. Between that and the babies, you got it. You got it. But here's the deal. That was the life, right? There wasn't a life of convenience at all. And God says the best we have to offer is that. That's the literal translation. The best thing you've ever done for God is a used feminine product. I don't know how else to say it. Don't get offended. If you get offended rather than being broken over it, there's something wrong. Because the Word says that. That is the literal translation in the Word. That's the best we have to offer God. I brought some cookies today. Does anybody want a cookie? You want? I have cookies. Hang on just a second. They're still in the package. The seal has not been broken. They are chocolate chunk. And they're good. Because I bought these before. It's part of my workout regimen. Six cookies. We'll see who has humility. Who wants a cookie? I know the sharing thing. Take the sharing thing away. Who would just want a cookie? Okay, so that's good to know. All right, so I don't want to touch these because, let me see. Maybe I shouldn't use that. What's this doing in here? This is the sock I wore yesterday. Y'all know how I'm about feet, right? But I don't have anything to serve with, so I don't want the sweaty side against me. So I'm going to put the cleaner side on, and then Oh, excuse me. Who wants a cookie? You cray cray. It's flu season. This is good. These are good cookies. But no sane person wants one because it's being held by a filthy rag. Now, the cookies are good. They're made well. It's excellent. However, that's nasty. That was on my foot, and you know how I feel about my own feet, right? If you've come to church here, you know I have a foot issue, right? And I'm not going to, no, you can't have one. That's what we present to God. We say, but God, the cookies in my life are good. I mean, I got a couple of dirty socks, but it's not that big a deal, right? And therefore, we wonder why we're not growing in our faith. We wonder why we're not, I mean, yes, maybe we're saved. Maybe we're Christ followers, but we're the same because we're using the dirty socks in our life while we're wiping our feet on God's grace, on God's Son, on the blood of Jesus, because we know He'll forgive us. And then we wonder, why is my life not more powerful? Why aren't more people impacted by my life? We've never done anything good. Isaiah's mouth was his gift. Think about gifts for a moment. I mean, what is your gift? I don't know what that is. You know, to a football player, it's his hands. You know, to a ballerina, it's her feet. To a guitar player, it's their fingers. To a vocalist, it's their vocal cords. I mean, there are things that we use for the glory and the honor of God if we so choose. Amen? There are all kinds of things. Everybody has something they could use for the glory and the honor of God. But the question is your gift dirty? Because just because you use your gift for something good doesn't make you good. And Lori has a beautiful voice. Taylor has a beautiful voice, right? But what if their lives are just clogged up with sin and they get up on this stage? Is that an honor to God? Is that a sweet aroma to God? Does a beautiful voice replace who we really are? God wants us to walk in humility. If my people who will humble themselves, then I will hear. Humble themselves, then I will heal. Humble themselves, then I will forgive. That's the goal. And it's not just the goal for someone lost. It's a goal for us as Christ followers. If we're going to pursue a revived life, we can't stay the same as we always were. We can't do it. And we've got to put something in that has more value to God. Do you remember what Paul said about his life? Remember in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul was writing and he was kind of boasting about himself? He said, if anybody has anything to boast about, it's me. You remember that? And he went on to say, you know, I mean, I'm an Israelite, a true Israelite. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I didn't convert to Judaism. He said, I'm a tribe of Benjamin, you know, the goody-goody tribe of Benjamin. Like, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a pastor, and you know, I'm zealous as he's murdering Christians. But he was zealous about it. I mean, because he really believed that that was damaging the kingdom of God because he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Got to give him something, right? Give him some props here. I mean, he was a passionate guy. And he says, but all of that stuff I consider garbage, refuse. The closer translation would be dung. Like the word your mama would wipe your mouth out with soap, I hope, if you said it in today's language. That's what he said about his former life. All of his accolades, all of the things that he could bring before God, his goodness that he brought before God. He said, this is what I thought would give me, you know, kudos with God. And all of a sudden I met Jesus. I mean, it's the same kind of experience. He saw Jesus face to face. Jesus spoke to him. And all of a sudden he says, that's garbage. That's junk. The word is scubula. I love that word. Scubula. Right? It just sounds good. Say it. No, you got to say it like scubula. All right, remember that. You'll remember it now. It means junk, garbage, refuse, dung. Everything I brought is dung. My good intentions are dung. If it's not godly and according to God's purposes, even if it's good, guess what it is? Dung. And so Christians, we get comfortable in our Christian life sometimes. And next thing you know, we're walking in pride rather than humility. And we're wondering why God isn't moving. I don't need to read God's word. I got most of it memorized. When I need it, it comes up, right? I don't need to go to Bible study. I got this. I mean, I've read the book of Philippians 3 times. How many more times do I need to read it? Over and over and over, if you're me. Over and over and over. That's who we have to be. So what is the thing in your life that maybe is garbage? What is the thing in your life that is scubula? What are you putting your confidence in? Is it your IRA? Your savings account? Is it a relationship? Are you living through your children? What is it that God is taking second place to when he asked to be first love? What is it? Because if God is second to anything, we're lukewarm at best. Amen? And maybe you feel lukewarm. Maybe that's like you came into the new year and I said, are you the same as last year? And you went, oh, I'm lukewarm. Maybe that's exactly how you felt in that moment. Go back to Isaiah 6 one more time. And let's finish it out. The verses, not the chapter. And so Isaiah said, you know, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm ruined. And then in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 6, Isaiah says this. He says, then one of the seraph, or seraphim you may be more familiar with, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. From where? The altar. You know what happens on the altar? Sacrifice. The innocent die for the guilty. The blood runs down into the coals, blood-soaked coal. And he brings it. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So the angel goes and takes the blood of the sacrifice, the coals under the blood of the sacrifice, and touches it to Isaiah's lips. And he says, you're clean. Is that not our story? Jesus Christ died for us, the innocent for the guilty, the blood of the sacrifice. When God sees us, he sees Jesus' sacrifice, and that gives us allowance into heaven, allowance into the kingdom of God. We can call ourselves a Christ follower, but we need to follow. That's the entrance in. Listen, God's standard is holiness, and he gave us a substitute. But with that substitute, are we going to stand outside the blood flow and just wipe our feet on God's grace? If I need it, I'll step up under it. And if I don't, I want to be the God of my own life. You'll never grow that way. You'll never be challenged by God that way. You will never experience him the way you want to experience him. You and I have to stay on the altar. It's called humility. It's submission. It's ugly. But through it, something beautiful happens. He says, when you do that, see, that's what prepares you for step two. Prayer. See, we just want to pray and God answers. Amen? But humility comes first, because if humility does not come first, your prayers will be all about you. And we've got to learn how to pray his heart. His heart. And then he'll answer. So this is the journey. It takes something. It takes self-sacrifice. You can't work your way to heaven, but if you want to be in right relationship with God, you've got to stand in his way, on his path, in order to be in right relationship and grow and strive for the things that God has for you and experience him in a way you never have. Don't you want 2019 to be different? I do. And so I pray you do too. The standard is holiness. God is taking care of it, but you got to get on the path, and the path starts on your knees. The path starts on your face. And then next week, we'll talk about how to pray rightly and what it means to continue that journey. If you don't humble yourself, you'll never pray. If you don't pray, you'll never seek. If you don't seek, you'll never discover the ways you need to turn from, because you don't know what's in you. But God does. And we all want him to hear. Let's start there. Father in heaven, God, thank you for just being truthful and honest with us, God. I mean, you're always the same, and you don't play around. God, you give us this standard that's impossible to meet, but at the same time, God, you give us this sacrifice, this recovery, if you will, through Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, Father, we're able to come to the throne boldly, as your word says. We can come with confidence, as your word says. And that's the kind of people I want Common Ground to be. I want to be a person, myself, and I want my brothers and sisters to be people that we can walk into the throne room knowing that because of what Jesus did and because of our continuous pursuit of you, Father, that we can have confidence standing in front of you, that you're going to hear, that you're going to forgive, that you're going to heal, Father, and you're going to grow us, Father, and we're going to experience with you in a testimony, and those people out there are going to see the relevance of why we're in here today. That's my prayer for Common Ground Church. Give us resolve and intentionality and diligence, Father. May we be as passionate about you as all the other things in our life, and then a little bit more. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.